The following material is brought to you by Riverside Baptist Church in Riverside, California, where clarity, eternity, and charity are our motto. We invite you to join our services at Riverside Baptist. For more information, please visit our website at www.rbcsocal.com.
We are taking a break from our study of the book of Luke. This morning, we are in Psalm 56. So turn there. As many of you know, we conducted a graveside service for our dear sister in Christ, Phyllis DeGidio. And on her homegoing after graciously battling cancer, and on the note which she wrote before she went home to glory, are the words from Psalm 56, verse number 3. I think you'll see the note up there. If you would go back to the previous slide, you see that she thanked the Lord for the church family, and then she wanted to express her thanks for the cards and prayers that you, the church people, have given to the Lord for her. And at the bottom of her note is what you see, the words of the psalmist David, Psalm 56, verse 3. And that is, when I am afraid, I will put my trust in thee. And so today, I think it is appropriate for us to consider that very statement in light of our current situation in the pandemic. If you would stand as a reverence to the Word of God, we will read verses 1 through 13 of Psalm 56. And I ask you to read with me together, beginning in verse 1. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine eyes would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O Thou Most High. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. In God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee, for thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? Thus far is the reading of God's word, and it's been my prayer that it will be a blessing, that it will penetrate your heart and conscience this morning, and the Holy Spirit of God would use it and germinate faith in each of our lives. You may be seated. Psalm 56 is one of the most beautiful songs where you can see this literary device called chiasmus or chiasmus. Look at the screen and you'll see on the screen you see a repetition of similar ideas in reversed order. For example, you see the ideas of fear and trust in verses 3 through 4 repeated in verses 9 through 11. This style of writing reveals to us the central theme in the middle verses, that of affliction, verses 5 through 9. It could mean bodily affliction or mental suffering, distress, hardship, misery, misfortune, anxiety, panic attacks. Anyone? Phobia of anything, fear of the contagion, fear of anyone, etc., etc., etc. Verses 5 through 9 in the middle of this song brings us, or gives us, it demonstrates to us, it describes to us, number one, the reality of fear. The reality of fear. If you're a keen observer, you'll notice that most of the Psalms have an introduction to them. And this particular psalm, you have an introduction to the whole song, which then gives us the context when this song was written. And so you don't have to guess when this was written in the timeline of the writer. And in this case, it is the psalmist David, the sweet king of Israel. Look at Psalm 56, the introduction. It says, to the chief musician. All right. Actually, I'm reading the wrong psalm here. Here we go. To the chief musician upon Jonath Elim Rekokim. And then it says, Miktam of David. Pastor Christian, what in the world is a miktam? Well, it means an engraving or a golden thing. Technically, a golden poem, a golden song, a miktam, an engraving that is very special to the writer. And then it says, when the Philistines took him in Gath. So we don't have to guess what part of David's life this writing happened, because we're given here a clue. And that is, when the Philistines took him in Gath. All right? Now, this happened in 1 Samuel chapter 21. So I want you to go there to 1 Samuel. Now, girls and boys, 1 Samuel comes before 2 Samuel. All right? So that will help you find the book of 1 Samuel. I want you to look at chapter 21 and verses 10 through 15. This is where we find this event in David's life, where he had all kinds of afflictions and persecution and anxieties and panic attacks and distresses and discouragements. Now, mind you, he is a young person here, probably in his early 20s, if not just turning 20. And then look at verses 10 through 15 of 1 Samuel 21. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart and was, what does it say, class? Sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them. His fear was so sore that it had caused him to change himself, to change his behavior before them, to cause him to feign himself. It was so palpable. It was so tactile of a fear that he had, that it caused him to feign himself. And then it says, mad in their hands. And then it says, and scrabbled on the doors of the gate. He was scratching on the doors of the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, Lo, ye see, the man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? You see here the reality of fear, the reality of his afflictions. I want you to go back to Psalm 56. You understand that one of David's bitterest enemies was King Saul. And in one of the most fascinating twists in human history, God himself, according to the scriptures, sent an evil spirit to torment King Saul. And this evil spirit was the one who influenced King Saul to kill David. And so David naturally was on the run for his life. And along the way, he picked up the sword which was owned by Goliath. Remember Goliath, the Philistine champion whom David defeated in a one-on-one fight for Israel? Because, you know, David always wanted to get ahead in life. That's a joke. And he got ahead by killing the giant. And so, because of the jealousy of King Saul upon David, the evil spirit which came from God himself influenced him to hunt down David and kill him. And so he was on the run from Israel to down to Philistine, and now with Achish in the city of Gath. Look at verses 5 through 9 of our text. Psalm 56, verses 5 through 9. Every day they rest, that is, they twist his words. Have you ever had someone try to put words in your mouth where you did not say them? This is what Saul was doing, and his other enemies as well. And then the verse tells us, all their thoughts are against me for evil. Verse 6, they gather themselves, that is, they convene to stir up strife. They band together to conspire. They hide themselves, that is, they lurk to set an ambush. They mark my steps. They watched every step that David made. They spied to kill him. And the verse says, when they wait for my soul, they wanted to kill him. And then you look at the psalm and you see David's emotions, and yet you see where or to whom he turned. He turns from describing the reality of pain and suffering, and he turns his afflictions towards the reality of his vindication by way of petitioning God. In other words, he poured out his soul unto the Lord. In other words, he did not deny the pain and suffering in his life. He turned it over unto the Lord. And look at verse number 7. Shall they escape by iniquity? Meaning, on the account of their wickedness, Lord, are you going to let them pass? On the account of their iniquity, can they escape your judgment? And then he says, in thine anger, cast down the people, O God. Have you ever prayed like that? Have you ever prayed like that to your enemies? I see one of you raising their hands. This is what we call an imprecation. What in the world does that mean, Pastor Christian? It simply means it is not a prayer, a blessing. And what is the opposite of blessing? You're right. It is a prayer of cursing upon his enemies. And then he says in verse number 8, thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? I want to look at this real quick and explain to you what these mean, okay? We're going to go to that, but to recap the verses 5 through 7, which I just read to you, you understand that with confidence in the Lord's justice, as promised in His Word, David presented his case more clearly before the Lord. His enemies, his adversaries, they twist his words by distorting his intentions, which, by the way, they couldn't possibly know what were the intents of his heart. And yet these enemies of his would put words in his mouth so to malign him and to slander him in order to ruin him. The verb rest is derived from a root word that signifies a laborious, toilsome, unrewarding act. I mean, they go through lengths. The enemies of David would do everything possible to twist his words. There is an entity today that would go through lengths and do everything possible to twist somebody's words, to ruin them, to slander them, to malign them, to put them down. They plot. And by the way, the Word of God says what? Daily. Daily. On a regular basis. So as to undo whatever the godly man has spoken and whatever the godly man has planned to do right. They treat him unjustly. They seek to injure my cause. David said, and moreover, they set him up like an enemy at war. They continually gather together to conspire, to wait and prepare for the kill. I want you to look at a couple of verses here that have similar ideas. What men have been doing, what men can do, what men, the worst that they can do. Look at Psalm 2:2. Psalm 2:2. Psalm 2:2 says this: "The kings of the earth." What are the kings of the earth? Are they fleshly or are they spiritually? Are they flesh like you and me? Do they have passions like you and me have? Or are they angels? No, they're not angels. They are just like you and me, of the same passions as you and me have. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. We see the same idea in Psalm 119. Go there. Psalm 119, verse 95. Psalm 119, verse 95. The verse says, "The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider God's testimonies." Simply, as David heard the slanders, the maligning, all the twisting of his words, do you know to whom he turned? He turned to the promises of God. And it behooves you today, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, that when you have affliction, whether it is physical or emotional or psychological or anything, that you would not focus yourself on those things, but yet turn your eyes to the promises of God. "I will consider thy testimonies." And so, look at our text, Psalm 56. The psalmist turns to the Lord in a petition for justice, charging his enemies with injustice and conspiracy to destroy the godly. How could the Lord let them get by? How could the Lord let them escape? What a great example. What a great step for us to follow. And that is to turn to the Lord. I ask you a question today. To whom do you turn? To what do you turn? To what do you resort when fear grips you, when affliction gets a hold of you? To whom do you turn? And by the way, the answer to that question will determine whether or not you're really putting your trust in the Lord. Which brings us to the reality of the remedy for fear. First, we looked at the reality of fear. Now, we're going to look at the remedy for fear. In our text, in verse number 8, it tells us a great deal of the reality of God's care. "Thou tellest my wanderings," David says. What does that mean? "Put thou my tears into thy bottle." What does that mean? "Are they not in thy book?" What does that mean? Well, David, he understands that God is the one who sees it all. God is the one who knows all his wanderings. That means his moving from one place to another, Observe with me on the screen what locations David wandered. So I want you to turn to 1 Samuel again, 1 Samuel. We're going to look at just a few verses here of where David moved from one location to the next and then to another. Samuel chapter 19. I want to begin reading verses 9 and 10. And transport with me your mind to these places and feel the reality of David's affliction. Verse number 9 of 1 Samuel 19. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand. And David played with his hand. And Saul sought to smite David, even to the wall with the javelin. But he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall. And David fled and escaped that night. Jump to verse 18. So David fled and escaped and came to Samuel to Ramah. That is just north of Gibeah, where Saul lived, and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and dwelt in Naioth. Now jump to chapter 20, verse number 1. And David fled from Naioth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan. Jonathan lived in Gilgal, or actually Gibeah, where it is just north of Jerusalem. What have I done? What is mine iniquity? And what is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life? Now jump to chapter 21, verse 1. Then came David to where? Nob. That's just east of Jerusalem. I want you to jump down to verse 10. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. That's way east of, or way west of Jerusalem, at the southern border of Israel. Wow. This is where David went from one place to another. Go back to Psalm 56, verse number 8. He says to God, you are able to tell, you are telling my wanderings. That word there can also mean tossings. Have you ever tossed back and forth in your bed because of anxiety? Because of distresses, because of the troubles that you have. Know that God sees you. Know that God knows your condition. And David describes here the characteristic of God, that is, He is all-knowing. Thou tellest my wanderings, my tossings. Whenever he tried to go to sleep, and he's declaring to us today that God sees you and he cares. God saw David's tears and David's petitioned. David then petitioned God to keep them in a bottle. That's a weird way of saying. It's a poetic way of saying, to remember me, to remember this, keep them in a bottle, in a manner of speaking, for the purpose of bringing to remembrance all the occasions of his sufferings. Are they not in thy book? Meaning, God certainly keeps a record of all his afflictions. What is this telling you? What is this telling us? That God keeps a record of all our sufferings, of all our afflictions. Not only is God all-knowing, He also keeps records, not for His sake, but for our sake, for your sake. Look at Psalm 139. You know, for centuries, this has baffled biblical scholars, theologians, critics, skeptics. How is this possible to have millions and billions of records of the books where God records all of our actions and thoughts, everything about us? But with the advent of digital storage, this idea seems no longer impossible. Look at Psalm 139. Verse 14, I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance, what is that? That's every fiber of your being. Muscle, skin, bones, marrow, veins, blood, water, everything about you was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. That's a euphemism for the womb. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, that is, even before I was completed. And in Thy, what? Book. In Thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. I hold in my hand between my finger and my thumb what's called a thumb drive. You know how much this contains? This is a capacity of 8 gigabytes, where they say you can fit 6,000 volumes of books in this one little thing. I have about 3,000 volumes. All of that will fit here, and there's still room to spare. God has His books. And with the advent of digital technology, we can understand how that can be. And be sure, Christian, that God knows everything about you, and He cares for you. And this is what David is explaining and describing to us and giving us the revelation. I turn to God. Why? Because He knows me. He sees every drop of tear that I shed, and He cares for me. To whom do you turn? To what do you resort? Are you still asking the question? What then is the remedy for fear? It is the reality of God's loving care. That's the answer. It is the reality of God's ability to know you, to see you, to take care of you, to take notice of your wanderings and tossings. Now, all of you know that I have become a new father for the fifth time. Praise the Lord. He's given me, finally, a man-child. And there were nights when I would wake up in the middle of the night with an anxious feeling in my chest, is my son still alive? How many of you can relate to that? I get up out of bed to go to his room, and you know what I do? I put my hand on his chest, on his belly, to what? To make sure that he's breathing. If I, a man of flesh, care so much for my child, how much more our Heavenly Father would care for each one of us. This is what David is saying. He's encouraging himself as he is turning to the Lord. He, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God as well, exhorting you and me today to turn to our heavenly loving Father. Whenever you are afraid, I will trust in God. Pastor Christian, why am I still afflicted? I've said that. I do put my trust in God. But why am I still afflicted? Let me ask you a question. Don't you think God still knows about that as well? Trust Him. He will vindicate you. He will give you justice. He will sustain you. Okay, I'm putting my trust in God. I'm believing that He will sustain me. I'm believing that He will vindicate me. I'm believing that He will give me justice. Is there anything else that Psalm 56 tells us? And as a matter of fact, yes, there is. Look at verse number 4. Verse number 4 of Psalm 56. In God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Statement. Listen carefully. The remedy for fear is the reality of the weakness of men. What? Listen. The remedy for fear is the fact of the reality of the weakness of men. The remedy for fear is understanding that the worst that man can do to you is kill your body. Do you understand that? The remedy for fear is in understanding that the worst man can do to you is to malign you, to slander you, to smear your reputation, or to spy and ambush you. All of that can be done only to your flesh. The worst that man can do is kill your body, but men cannot kill your spirit. If you understand that, then you, my friend, have the remedy for fear. When your body is dead, where are you going to go? Heaven. So don't fear. Does that make sense? Amen, Pastor. What does the Apostle Paul say? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The remedy for fear is simple. Trust God and then understand that what man can do to you is the worst that is to kill your body. The Apostle Paul says in another statement, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Look at 2 Corinthians before I give you the practical applications. I want you to look at this powerful passage of Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul continued to clearly preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, even though he was arrested, maligned, slandered, put on house arrest, put in jail. He continued to do so. And one of the most remarkable statements he made is given to us here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 8. He says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." Jump to verses 13 through 16. "We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, 'I believed, and therefore have I spoken,' we also believed and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes." Look at that for a second. All things that are happening, the visible things that are happening, the invisible things that are happening, Allah, viruses, bacteria, what have you. All these things, what does the scripture say? Are for your sakes. Wow. "That the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Practical applications. Number one, are you anxious? What is your fear? Are you distressed? Are you afraid? Are you afraid of the coronavirus? Do you have the fear of the contagion? You know, the general public is scared. Do you know who should have reason for fear? The healthcare workers. And we have many in our congregation who are in that field. They have the reason to fear because they deal with patients who have coronavirus on a regular basis. But the general public and scared. Can I encourage you? 99.97% of those who contract the virus will survive. When I got ready for the interview by a small TV station in the Philippines with a viewership of 110,000 people, I had to get up really early in the morning because primetime TV there is at 6 or 7 p.m. Our time here, 3:30, 4 a.m. So we got ready for that and washed my face and tried to comb my hair, put a suit on, and waited for the two ladies who interviewed me on TV. And they asked me a question, Pastor Christian, what hope can you give to the Filipino people listening to you this evening? And I said to them, you know, CDC says that the vast majority of those who contract the disease will survive. And many will only have mild symptoms. You got to take that into account and stop the fear. And then I said, secondly, the virus can be devastating. But you know what? The pain and suffering which this virus gives is nothing compared to the pain and suffering which will come upon those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Fear not them which are able to kill the body, but fear Him who is able to kill both body and soul in hell. Here's the hope, I told them. The hope is that anyone can come to Christ, put their trust in Him, repent of their sins, and forsake their sin and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to earth, died for the sins of His people. He was buried and He rose again to prove salvation. That's where you need to put your hope. I said, Filipino folks, they need not put their faith in Mary, the mother of Jesus, because Jesus Christ is the only way, the truth, and the life. No man, that's a language of impossibility. No man goes to the Father but by Him alone and no one else. That's the hope, not only for the Filipino people, but for all the people in the world today in this pandemic. David says, whenever I am afraid, I will trust the Lord. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Oh God, help us. We realize the reality of pain and suffering that we find today from your word, that there is real remedy for fear. Because you are a loving God and you know every fiber of our being. You take notice of every drop of tear which we shed. And you keep them in a bottle. You keep them in your book. Oh Lord, help us today to think seriously about your word and appropriate it into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.